against us. Our God is with us. Emmanuel.
Sing that again.
Emmanuel. Our God is with us. And if God is with us, who could stand against us? Our God is with us, Emmanuel. Our God is with us, Emmanuel.
Take a moment right now and greet the folks around you, especially if you see somebody new. Say hi to them this morning.
And as you guys are finding your seats, and as you all are, I welcome the kids up for a children's sermon and a quick game of Jenga. Jenga. Hey, all right. All right, kids. Probably, yeah. I need room to set up my my blocks here. All right. Hey, guys, what makes you guys happy? I bet there's all sorts of things that make you happy, right? And what are some of the things that make you guys happy? What are some of the... Yes. Money. Okay. Hear that, Dad? Okay. Money makes you happy. What else makes you happy? Yeah, William? You don't know? Yeah. Sometimes when we play outside, that makes us happy, or things, being around our friends and our family and even Christmas, lots of things make us happy. And a lot of people think of this thing called joy, that joy is something that we have when everything is going right and everything is going well, and that's when we have joy. And people equate joy to happiness. But if you are anything like our family, when you play a game like Jenga, you stack all these blocks up and you get them up there, and then what inevitably happens, parents probably can't see this, but what inevitably happens, okay, if you, Bradley, you might be the contributor to something that happens. Oh, pull them out and it falls down. Or if you have a 2-year-old sister, then she just walks by and knocks over your stack. Okay? And all of your blocks go down on the ground and they break. And then what do you feel at that point? You feel sad. You feel angry. You feel not so happy about things. But you know what? We think about joy only when things are going well. But joy, according to the Bible, is expecting and knowing that God will work and that God is working even in the midst of all the things being broken around us, the things that make us sad. Because God calls us, he says in the verse that we're going to look at with your parents later, it says, "Burst into songs of joy, you ruins of Jerusalem." In the devastation, the things that were broken, they were called to burst into songs of joy. Not only when things are going absolutely right, but even when things happen that make us sad, God says God's people can sing songs of joy knowing that he will work, and at times that he is at work all the time. And so even when things aren't going perfectly, we know we can trust and we can have joy even in the midst of things breaking, our Jenga stack falling down, and even when life doesn't go the way that we want it to go, and you guys find yourselves feeling sad. All right, you guys can go back to your seats.
Now, many of you will remember last year, we had a little experiment here at Grace Point. We went and wrapped gifts for free at Walmart. Remember that? It was cold, yeah. It was cold. And some of you might even remember, we went there about 8 times with this letter saying, can we come on these days? We just want to wrap the gift. And everyone looked really suspicious at us. And it was just big deal. And, no, that letter's not quite right. So we changed the dates, changed the times. And we were scolded, do not pass this yellow line, all that, remember? And then even then, when we finally got there, do you remember this? We'd been there about an hour. And then suddenly, all these assistant managers came running out from both doors, shaking their finger at us, saying, you're not supposed to be out here, and blah, blah. We were all no, we have approval, we promise. J.D. had told us. Who's the manager at Walmart? And indeed, they said, okay, well, and then they kind of figured out what we were doing. But when it was all over with, they said, well, we wish we'd have known what you were doing. We're like, really? But we said, we wish we'd have known what you're doing. We would have announced it for you. Now, and in fact, you guys did a great job during all that time. Remember, we handed these little cards out. Remember this? Kind of just a practical way of showing God's love to our community. It was absolutely free. We had people try to give us donations. And we said, nope, no donations. Give it to the Salvation Army. Do whatever. So this year, honestly, I wasn't even sure we were going to do the gift wrapping thing. We kind of got busy and hadn't really been thinking about it. And we got a phone call. Actually, Steve Spiner calls me and says, hey, I had someone totally unrelated to our church say, are you guys going to do that again this year? That was a great just way to serve the community. It really was. We should do it. So then Keith calls us, are we doing that? Yeah, I said, sure. So I'll meet you there. So we meet at Walmart. I said, you got to understand, it's a process, though. We got to go there 8 times, give this letter, blah, blah, blah. I tell him that. So I got the letter in hand, Keith's signature on there. We look official now, with a pastor. So sure enough, we're standing there after 30 minutes. They call the guy. He's at lunch. He'll be back. We're like, well, he'll be back from lunch when we get him, by the time we get him. So finally, assistant manager, no, wrong one. Then finally, Kay comes up. So lady comes up. She's an assistant manager, and I go into my spill, right? Let me explain. Last year we came, blah, 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 and J.D. worked with us, and we got the letter. And before I can, get that articulated, she said, oh, J.D. asked me about you guys the other day. He said, when is that group coming back? When they come, give them whatever dates they want. I'm like, but I've got a letter, though. shouldn't I read this? I have a pastor with me, all I know. That. She said, that's fine. She just took the letter, didn't even look at it. She said, that's fine. Just I'll put it on the calendar. You guys come, and you just know you have to stay behind the yellow lines, but it's all yours. We walk away, I'm like, that's not the way it's supposed to work. But anyway, so we're doing it again this year. So during Sunday school, you'll have an opportunity to sign up. We're going to be there the 17th and the 18th of December. You'll have these cards again. We still have the sign. Remember, Bob did a great sign, free gift wrapping, no donations, really. So if you would, sign up for that. We do need it, man. We have Chuck Applegate's going to get all our logistics tables and various things. We do need a couple of the little tent things, little awnings. So if you have those, you want to volunteer those, please talk to Chuck about that. But the 17th from 10 to 3 in the afternoon, and again on Saturday, so it'll be Friday and Saturday, please sign up for that. It'll be a great time. And in fact, if you don't know for sure when you can come, just say you'll be there one of those times. Show up at any time. We'll find a place for you. Last time we had a lot of fun doing it. So, all right, we'll look forward to it.
Only the sales guys in this church will understand Jeff's frustration. We don't care if you're buying anything. We've got a presentation. We want to go. I appreciated that, Jeff.
Jeff was speechless.
That is a first, isn't it? So, all right. Hey, I want to read two quick passages for us that will seem rather disconnected until we think about them a little bit before we pray. First one's out of Genesis 3. Says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And then flip back over a little bit further into Luke. Luke chapter 2. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" Let's pray real quick. Father God, from these two passages that seem very, very far apart. One was probably the darkest time in humanity when we broke our relationship with you and your judgment and your condemnation came upon all man. And God, you, your character through that passage and through this passage in Luke where we hear about the coming of our Savior, the Christ, the Lord, the King, God, we see your holiness. We see, God, that you are a just God, that you do require payment for sin. But yet, Lord, you promised to provide a Redeemer, and you did. And we rejoice in that. You were faithful, God, to keep your word. And God, you are powerful to defeat the sin that is in us. And God, I thank you for that. We as a people, we thank you for that. Because if it were not for the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ, we would not be here today. And God, help us to keep that in mind. That, Lord, you are timeless. That thousands of years ago when man fell, you had a plan and it came to fruition years later. And we celebrate that today, God. And thank you for it there. God, I just want to come now and Lord, know that we still continue to fail you. And God, I would just pray, Lord, that over the next few weeks, days and weeks, Lord, as we focus on the birth of your Son, God, that we would remember that only he and he alone can take away those failures, the times that we covet, the times that we lie, the times that we judge others. Everything that we do, God, that is not of you, we have to come before you and lay that before you, God, and ask you to remove that from our lives. And I pray that, God, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, we would remember that. Lord God, this last week has brought several very exciting things as we see your hand at work. God, we know so often that you are working behind the scenes and we don't get to see it. But as many of us, or several of us heard last night about a near accident, or an accident rather, that Keith was in where you protected him. God, that's just one of those times where we actually do get to see your protection, Lord. And we thank you for that. God, I thank you for the families in the church that are able to be together after a lot of people have been traveling here lately. And God, I pray for continued grace and mercy as many of our people will be traveling over the holidays, Lord. God, I ask that you be with Danny Myers as he comes up this week to have some surgery, that he would recover quickly, that you would guide the doctor's hands, that they would be able to restore his health back fully very quickly. And God, I pray for Janet Bowers as she's traveling this week to visit with her mom, Lord, and just those times with her mom that are sometimes very, very difficult physically, that you would just give her patience and grace and mercy and that she'd be able to comfort her mom. But God, I pray for Janet's heart that you would give her mom those times of lucidity where she understands and knows who's there, and that she would be able to spend some time reminiscing with her mom and have a joyful time there, God. Father God, this week our session gets ready to meet to try to continue to lead and direct and guide our church. And Father God, I know that I speak for each and every one of the guys that are currently on the session, Lord. If it were not for your guidance, Lord, we would have no clue where to go. And I pray for your hand, and I pray for your wisdom as we make decisions about how you want us to impact this community for Christ. Father God, I lift up our deacons as they serve so many people, and I know that during this time of the year when there are lots of needs, they will have opportunities to serve people in ways that they don't even recognize right now. Lord, for our churches, we just planned on this gift wrapping event that Jeff just shared with us again this year, Lord, that the love of Christ would be expressed to the people in this community, and they would see that there's something different about the body of believers that are over at Grace Point, that they have a desire to bring light into a dark world. And God, that simple event would somehow bring someone to a full knowledge and understanding of Christ. God, I pray for this time of the year when there's so many times when there's lots of, it's kind of funny as we talk about joy and peace being ushered into the world, yet this time is a very stressful time for a lot of people and a lot of us, family stresses and job stresses, things like that, God, and people that we run into that just are very depressed because they don't have a relationship with you. They don't have families to love them and care for them. God, that you would, that the Spirit of Christ would be true and real for all of us and for those that we come in contact with this season, God, that we would have opportunities to share his love. And God, I also pray now for the tithes and offerings that are about to be brought, that, Lord God, we honor you. We don't bring those to receive anything. We bring those simply because you are worthy, and this is a way for us to show appreciation. And God, I pray that you'd bless those and that we would use them and be good stewards of the resources that you provide for us. Be with Keith now as he brings this message. God, will you challenge us, our hearts, and may we not leave here unchanged. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
I do invite the ushers to come forward now for the morning offering. Stand together. We'll sing Mighty is the Power of the Cross. And again, this the Christmas season, we celebrate it and we find joy in it because it was the time when sin and death were defeated. The cross of Christ has such power. We're no longer enslaved to sin. So let's sing for joy. Mighty is the power of the cross.
And what can take a dying man and raise him up to life again? What can heal a wounded soul? What can make us white as snow? What can fill the emptiness? What can mend our brokenness? Brokenness. And mighty, awesome, wonderful is the Holy Cross, where the Lamb laid down his life to lift us from the fall. And mighty is the power of the cross. What restores our faith in God? What reveals the Father's love? What can lead a wayward home? What can melt a heart of stone? What can free the guilty ones? What can save and overcome? Is the Holy Cross mighty is the power of the cross.
Amen. Please be seated. And our kids can be dismissed for children's worship, joyful sounds if they desire. I just want to welcome you all to make sure to remember the Christmas Eve service as we gather at 6 o'clock here at the Y. We'll be doing a candlelight service, and I welcome you all to that. I say it often that it's good to be with you, and usually I mean it's good to be around you and with you. When I say it this morning, it's good to be with you, I mean it's good to be alive, literally. On Friday, I was going to meet Jay for lunch, coming down Highway 6 from the church office, and a guy turned literally right in front of me, and I slammed on my brakes and cut to the right, and ended up in a ditch. Actually, it was right out in front of Woodley's Garden Center. It's right by that Publix. And I ended up in the ditch over there, and obviously we didn't collide head-on. I was in the ditch in a basically a Mountaineer, which is a Ford Explorer, which is known to flip. And so all I was saying was, don't flip, don't flip, don't flip. And I ended up, I tried to pull back left, and that put me into a power slide. So I'm going sideways through this ditch. I wipe out a mailbox, this guy's garbage container. And then as I come out of the ditch, my momentum shot me straight across Highway 6. Now, through oncoming traffic, I didn't get hit there either. And then hit the hedge line of Woodley's Garden Center and launched airborne into the garden center and destroyed their fence. If you drive by, you won't see any evidence of an accident because literally I jumped all of those bushes landed and was like, wow. Stopped, got out of the car. Car was still running, and I get out, and the guy that obviously ran me off the road, he was running back. He's like, are you all right? You're all right. I'm like, are you all right? He's like, are you all right? And I'm like, yeah, I'm actually fine. And just amazing that it didn't flip. And I didn't hit the guy head on. I didn't get collided with going through traffic on Highway 6. I didn't flip going into the garden center. God really was, really did have his hand. I mean, I would say I walk away without a scratch, but I do have a little one right there. And I have no idea how, but we went out to, sorry. We went out that night. It was actually our anniversary yesterday, and we went out that night for dinner. And Linda, we were in the parking lot, and Linda and I hadn't really processed it. And she goes, how many people don't get to go out to dinner the night of an accident? How many people are sitting just broken on the floor trying to recover from the news they just heard? God really is good. And we're going to be looking at good news this morning in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, starting in verse 7, reading to verse 10. Isaiah writes this: how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, and he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we do just pray that you would be with us as we study your word. God, as we look at it, I pray that it would not just be nice things of nice thoughts we put together at Christmas, but God, this would be your life-giving message to your people. God, I pray that we would grapple with this, that we would hear that good news has come to us. And God, that in you and in Christ, there is good news and hope and comfort available to us and to the people around us. God, I pray you encourage us this morning as we just hear of your work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was watching the news on Friday, and live from Columbia, with coverage that you can count on, here are the headlines. One more cold night to get through before the slight warm-up this weekend. And still unanswered questions at South Carolina State University, where millions of tax dollars were designated to a new building program on campus, those millions of dollars are missing. State police say that pipe bombs found in an Orangeburg home were not intended for harm. And the Orangeburg woman who confessed to killing her two children lost custody of her third child. And we know now that a former Cook County deputy, his trial will begin. Deputy Tribble was caught on tape beating a handcuffed inmate so badly that it broke the inmate's leg. And friends and family are torn now in Charleston, are torn over the loss of a North Charleston high school student who set himself on fire. And President Obama is pulling out all the punches trying to get fellow Democrats to support his tax bill, even eliciting the help from former President Bill Clinton. And guilty, that's the verdict for the man who kidnapped and raped Elizabeth Smart. Brian David Mitchell took Smart from her bedroom 8 years ago and held her captive for 9 months. And in New York, a pregnant teacher suffered a miscarriage while trying to break up a fight between students at her school. The wife of former North Carolina Senator John Edwards will be laid to rest tomorrow. And finally, 8 minutes into that newscast, some good news. Families helping families. Richland Northeast Cavaliers high school students give us a picture of hope as they bring presents to people around them. Our world, our city, is permeated by bad news. 8 minutes straight, just bullet points of bad news. That's what we get every night. Good news is actually a scarce thing in our culture. At times, if you watch the news, they will actually use it as a hook to get you to come back after the commercial. And after the break, good news of something that's going on in our culture. I have a friend of mine, he asks me a lot of times when we get on the phone, do you have any good news for me? As if my good news is going to make his day better. Good news and good things are really a scarce thing in our culture. And we tend to dwell on the bad news that is around us. And it's permeated. We live in this culture. We live as a culture of skeptics. We live in a place of skepticism. And we lack joy, we lack hope, and we lack any sense of comfort. It's us and it's our world around us. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, what I want to see is the first thing is that good news has come to us. It's not as if we sit here without good news. And so we're going to look through this passage. And the first thing, as we unpack that in two ways, I want to look at the nature of that message of good news. What does verse 7 say? You know, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. What is the nature of the message, according to verse 7, of the good news? Well, the first thing is this proclamation of peace. And we talked about it a few months ago. It's the word of shalom, the Hebrew word. And it's translated peace most often. But remember that peace is such a narrow view of what shalom is in the nation of Israel. It is well-being. It is prosperity. You could say it is completeness and soundness. It is definitely not being at war and having a sense of settledness, so the sense of peace is there as well. It is a sense of completeness, not just for us as people, but also for our world and how it functions. So the aspect of good news is this proclamation of well-being and completeness and God coming in and restoring things. But it's also the aspect of good tidings. Or if you have different versions, it's good news of happiness. Well, the first part of verse 7, the feet of those who bring good news, and this one who bring good tidings, that word bring is the same Hebrew word. And it's not just bringing something, but it's got this connotation of bringing good things or bringing good news. And so you could actually translate literally that who bring good tidings or who bring good news of happiness, they bring good things. It's like this repetition of goodness that is coming. So it's this sense of completeness and then this sense of overwhelming goodness. So good news. So excessively good news. And they are words of salvation, that of deliverance, of victory, and that of a king. Your God reigns. Don't forget that God still reigns. We talked about with the kids that we talked about things falling apart and things being in ruin. That doesn't mean that God still does not reign. He is merely allowing things to play out according to the effects of sin in this world. Look back, if you would, in Isaiah 52. We read 7 to 10, but verses 4 and 5. This is what's going on with the nation of Israel. It says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, at first my people went down to Egypt to live." Remember, they went into slavery. "And then lately, Assyria has oppressed them." The fall of the north, the Assyrians have taken the Israelites and then scattered them all over the place. In verse 5, "And now, what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long, my name is constantly blasphemed." You could read those verses and say, well, God's obviously not reigning at that point, and that's not true at all. There is just the story of the nation of Israel who are feeling the effects of ruin, who are feeling the effects of brokenness, but don't forget that God reigns. You could imagine if you were living in that day. We just ended up in slavery in Egypt. This is in your history. And then you end up being dispersed by Assyria. Where is God is the question, right? What is God doing? If God was good and God was our God, wouldn't He not allow these things to happen? And what is this? "How beautiful on the mountains are those who proclaim good news." And what is the good news? "Proclaim peace, good tidings, salvation, and who say to you," people who are wondering what God is doing, "that your God reigns." Good news of a king. Even though it doesn't feel like it, even though you feel oppressed, good news, you have a king and he sits on the throne. His kingship changes everything. His kingdom changes everything. Why? Because a king will come back and take back his kingdom. A king will fight for his people. Even in the midst of an enemy coming in, a king will come and set things right again. And it's there that our best is found. Our best is found in God ruling over all things. What does that look like? That in relationships, the way that we live those out, the way that we live out friendships, in dating, in marriage, that the way our best is found in God reigning over all of those things. That is good news. That our best is found in when we pursue our career according to His rule and His reign rather than what we want and the way that we want to do it. How we work, where we work, should we move, should we take an advancement in our job. Our God reigns and we need to do everything according to Him and according to His rule because our best is found there. Even your hobbies and your entertainment. How much time do you spend on those things? Do you have kingdom priorities when you think of, what does God desire for me? Or am I going to pursue something that of the trivial to such an extent that it starts to damage my family and my work and the things that God is calling me to? That your God reigns is good news. It was good news to the people of Israel. It is good news to us. And when we submit to His ruling over our lives, what is the result? To do that, keep your finger on Isaiah 52 and flip to Romans chapter 10. I do that because I love it when the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, because then it helps us understand how to apply these things. And in Romans 10, Paul quotes Isaiah 52. He does it in verse 15 of Romans 10, we're going to read that. And he says, "How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so obviously Paul is remembering back Isaiah 52, and he's proving his point with quoting and quotes from the Old Testament. So that's in verse 15. Go back to Romans 10, verse 9. What is the result? The question is, what is the result of someone submitting themselves to the rule and the reign of God? Verse 9. Now, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that aspect of salvation and deliverance. And so if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus reigns over all things. This is the message of the gospel, that he has conquered death and he is able to save because he is the one who came, who is, and basically has done all things to restore the brokenness of our world, to conquer the sin and death that is in our world. So if you confess that with your mouth and you believe that in your heart, you will be saved. Then he goes on in verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. I love that. I love that picture because it talks about your heart and your mouth. And so what comes out of your mouth? Words come out of your mouth. The thoughts that are in your mind come out of your mouth. And so he says and is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So it's this proclamation, this stating of knowledge that God has given you. So it's the statement of the intellect. But then it also is the belief in your heart that God has worked in you. So it's the intellect and the heart that leads us to a saving knowledge of Jesus. It's not just this emotion that you feel, and it's not merely something that you know. It is knowing that Jesus came and he is Lord and that he has conquered death and sin. But it is also our heart being willing to surrender our lives to him that we say, Jesus, you are my King. You are my Lord. You reign even over me. And that good news comes in. Good news is at work and it is available to us. That word there is salvation, but it also talks about being justified. You might not know what that word means. Justification, often said, is it's justified. I am just as if I'd never sinned, just if I'd never sinned. That's only half the equation. Because true, your sin has put you in the place of deserving the wrath of God. And being justified by God, you are treated just as if you had never sinned. That's true. But it doesn't bring you back to a place of zero and you start over and try to do it right this time. You are then robed with the righteousness that is Jesus's. And Jesus puts his robe and his coat around you. And God looks at you robed in the righteousness of Christ. And so we are justified before God. We no longer stand deserving condemnation before him. We stand righteous, not in and of ourselves, but because a record of righteousness has been wrapped around us. God doesn't look at you as a damaged, broken, woeful individual. He looks at you as his sons and his daughters, having right standing before him. That's the message of the gospel. What is our response to that message? Look at, I told you to keep your finger in Isaiah 52. Hopefully you did. Back in Isaiah 52, verse 9, we talked about this with the kids during the children's sermon. Says, burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. I love the honesty of the Bible, don't you? You would think if you're going to try to paint this nice rosy picture that the world thinks that Christianity is painting, that it's just this, everybody's nice and loving, and that's what Christianity is. The Bible comes in, you ruins of Jerusalem, shout for joy. It's this honest picture that we are going from ruins to rejoicing. It's not as if we're just floating above the clouds and having a good old time. It is from ruins to rejoicing. You know, what description does God use to refer to his people? It is that of ruins. Once beautiful, but now a shadow of their former self, devastated, in disrepair, in decay, both physically, because Jerusalem is in ruins, but also spiritually, they are in ruins. So let me ask you this. If you were going to choose one word to describe yourself in your natural being, you know, who you are naturally, what word would you use? You might say, well, talented, successful, likable. Maybe you're not that high on yourself. You're like, well, okay. Or needs improvement from like an elementary report card. Or, you know what, I'm just a jerk. But most of us would not go to those places that would say, I'm an utter shambles here. But God says that we are ruins. Once we're created beautiful, now in shambles. And it's the work of God that comes in and makes us beautiful again. It's that sense of ruin and us admitting our sense of ruin, where we've come from. Without the work of God, we are in a state of ruin. That when we finally admit that and see that, there's a direct correlation between that and the joy we experience over the work of God. That if you don't think you have much need, what does your joy over the work of God do? It goes down, right? There's a direct correlation between them. But if you see yourself in ruin, then the work of God causes you to shout for joy because you were in such desperate need for it. If we don't define ourselves there, what comes? This sense of a kind of a minimalistic view of our sin. We have this place of entitlement, this sense of pride, sense of judgmental attitudes towards each other. Because, oh, they're a mess. But God didn't have that far to come with me. When you see your sense of ruin, your joy is fuller. I just moved to Columbia, and I understand what ruin looks like now. Because I'm around the South Carolina football team. I'm not really dogging, but for 100 years of futility, it's every year, it's just this painful agony of a football season, right? Okay, until Marcus Latimer shows up. And then joy springs eternal. And this might be the year. We thought it would be Spurrier, but Spurrier needed players too. And this is going to be the year. And we actually beat Georgia. And we go on. I guess I'm saying we. You, I guess I'm in. But it's this futility, these years of futility that when hope actually might come to fruition, joy starts to spring out. What happened at the first half of this year around Columbia? People were skipping. People were like, oh, football season. You know, this is the best. You know, Marcus is here. And everything is good. But could you imagine if USC ever won the national title in football? This place would erupt. Because those years of futility make the things and the work all that more joyful. And that's what happens here with the nation of Israel. Verse 8, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. In verse 9, burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. It's those things, that long season of being in ruin, that even the hope of the work of God causes us to sing out. So that good news truly has come to us, and He's come to us in the person of Jesus. And then good news always rings out. We have to remember that. That good news, can you ever really contain good news? You know, you just got to tell somebody, right? And that's why there's those words in Isaiah 52 that we proclaim peace, we bring good tidings, we proclaim salvation, we bring good news. When you throw a rock into a lake, what happens? It lands and then ripples start to go out from that. And that's the nature of good news. It comes in, it breaks in, and then it starts to just have this ripple effect of going out from us. Go back to Romans 10 so that we understand what this ripple effect looks like. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. This is what Paul writes. It says, how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? Basically talking about people. How can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Here's the reality is that we are sent into this world to proclaim, to bring good news. And you might be saying, oh great, here comes another guilt-ridden sermon on evangelism. And I'll join you right in that guilt. Because after my accident on Friday, I'm sitting with this guy who basically nearly killed me. And I'm looking, I'm praying, I'm sitting with Jay Kilmartin, and I'm praying, God, open doors for the gospel here. Open a conversation, open something. And if you know anything about me, I am not the most bold guy when it comes to kind of off-the-cuff conversations in this way. And I'm like, God, please open a door here. And God kind of opened some different things. I was praying for connections, honestly, even before this. I was praying with connections with people outside of Grace Point, and maybe even people that don't know Jesus. Didn't count on this as being one of the ways, but maybe I need more specific prayers in that regard. And I was like, God, please open up an opportunity. And honestly, I was pretty underwhelmed with those next few moments or hours with that guy. And Jay and I ended up getting lunch after, and I said, you know, I really don't like that about myself. That's the aspect of me walking with Jesus that I am the most just distraught over, is me not being boldly a proclaimer of the good news to people I don't necessarily know. And we were talking, this guy actually works at Carrabba's, and I said, you know what? I'm going to Carrabba's tonight. And I was going to Carrabba's to connect with this guy and just pray that God would bring something out of the ruin of an accident, make it something beautiful. God, open wide a door. God, make this conversation, maybe even a friendship, fall out of him running me off the road. And I just wanted to say, we're good, man. We're really good. And yeah, this is my wife. We're on our anniversary. And it was God saying, all right, this happened, but walk through these doors. Okay, Keith, yeah, you feel somewhat guilty, somewhat like you didn't play it out right. But I am still at work, and I am still the one moving hearts. So please walk through the doors that I'm opening for you. Could God take ruins of an accident and make something beautiful? Yeah. But I want you to see something, that it's not only the proclamation in word that Paul is talking about here. He goes down through these things of how somebody is to be saved. And then he says in verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. So there has to be a proclamation, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And then verse 18 is interesting. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the world, their words to the ends of the world. And if you look down at your footnotes, that's a quote of Psalm 19. And so often we think of this idea of evangelism as only me speaking the words of the gospel that Jesus died for sins and can come in and save somebody from that. And that must be a part of the gospel. And that is the message of the good news in word. But what is quoted is Psalm 19. If you don't want to flip there, it'll be on your screen. Psalm 19, get this. He talks of creation as what points to God. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And this is what's quoted, is verse 4. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. If you're reading through Romans 10, and you're saying, okay, I need to go, I'm the one sent with the message, and then Paul quotes Psalm 19. What is he doing? He's saying that not only the message in word displays the love of Christ, even creation itself, living and breathing and the glory of creation lived out, proclaims the love and the faithfulness of our God. That the things that are done, even creation, displays to people the love of God. The way the world points to the Creator, we can point to the Creator as well. Yes, there's a message, but yes, there is even another way in hands and feet, mercy ministry, to proclaim the good news to the watching world. It's not merely taking the word, but it is truly putting that in play. We are able to bring good news to a hurting, skeptical world. And then back in Isaiah 52, Isaiah 52, verses 7 and 8. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Listen in verse 8, you watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. What's the nature of an Old Testament city? The nature of an Old Testament city was that they had watchmen. And the city had walls, but they had basically spies along the outskirts of the city. They were watchmen for the city. They were looking out. What were they looking for? Approaching armies. They were looking for harm that would come their way. And so if you're kind of going along your day, you're kind of doing your thing, you know, in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden the watchmen start sprinting toward the city on the road, what's your initial reaction? Oh boy. You know, saddle up, here we go. Or hunker down, this is going to be a long one. They come sprinting. But how beautiful are the feet of those who come running back toward the city, not with good news, or not with bad news, not with news of doom, but with good news and shouts of joy. How beautiful are those feet that come towards this city, because they have seen something that the city has not yet seen. Oftentimes it was destruction coming towards them, but how beautiful when they would see something that the city has not yet seen and come screaming back towards the city, shouts of joy, proclaiming peace, proclaiming good news, saying your God reigns, and coming back and screaming that back towards the city. How beautiful are those feet? And that's the verse that Paul quotes in Romans 10. Because we are not merely sent with a word of the gospel. We are sent truly proclaiming, living out good news before our city. You might be saying, what does this look like? Well, it looks like this. It looks like justice and mercy projects that our deacons organize and want us to be a part of. That we work for a guy named Elvis without any insulation or drywall in his home. And we try to put that in his home before the winter. That's what good news looks like. Helping the single mom trying to make ends meet. Looking out for the widow in our neighborhood. Having her for dinner. Mowing her yard. Raking leaves. Fixing something for her house. It's tutoring kids that don't know how to read because maybe their parents work two or three jobs. Or just from neglect, these kids can't read. It's fostering kids that are in the social services systems. Kids abandoned. Kids neglected. It is even wrapping gifts for free at Walmart because you want to be hands and feet of mercy for people. It is throwing a baby shower for a young mother from Daybreak Pregnancy Center. A young girl who chose life for her baby and now struggles to parent that child well. These people all needing good news of hope, of restoration, of comfort, of help actually coming. Hear this letter from one of those birth moms, one of those moms. This is their mom. This is the grandmother of this little baby. Hi, Janet. I want to thank all of those ladies for being so caring and loving to Jasmine, Amy, and the other little ones and myself. We are truly grateful and appreciative of each and everything that was given to them. It's been a blessing meeting y'all and knowing that we remain in your prayers. In this difficult economy and a Christmas right around the corner, for all the ladies to come together and give so many items when they could have just thought about their own families shows the love that they have in their heart for others. Jasmine is using her gift cards wisely. She went out alone yesterday and purchased some boots and a nice sweater, and I was afraid she would go buy CDs and not think of her needs versus her wants. I observed her reading in her book yesterday. And our son has worn two outfits, and he looks so cute and warm in them. Of course, I'm thrilled with all the socks he has now. No more searching all over for matching socks. That sounds nice, but it gets better. We have been so blessed with people giving us things. I told Jasmine that this upcoming weekend, we will be going through all of Mari's clothes, things too small and infant toys, finding people to pass things to. I want to be a blessing to others the way folks have been a blessing to us. Thank you, Grace Point. What else does it look like? It looks like many different things, and I want to encourage you to pray even this week as you leave.
Pray that God would give you eyes to see the openings to bring good news of hope and of healing into people's lives. And next week, I'm going to do something very dangerous. We're going to say we are going to share what God has done this week. It's going to be an open mic, so I welcome you to pray through it, or it's going to be very uncomfortable. Because as we pray that God will open our eyes, God will. And God will put opportunity upon opportunity upon opportunity in front of us to be ones who proclaim and bring His good news to a watching world. And I welcome you to pray for that. If it's a word for your neighbor, if it's having somebody over that you know needs a friend, if it's any of these examples, it can take on all sorts of different looks. It can also just be, it can be deeds, it can also be words. A dear friend of ours lives in Savannah. This might take a little longer expected. Linda discipled her when she was in high school. And she is a 29-year-old girl. Beautiful girl, mother of three. And she just had her third child in October. And 3 days after, they discovered breast cancer in our friend Aaron. And so then she began chemo, radiation, and all these different treatments. And then she said that she was not going to hide her cancer and her struggle. She was going to proclaim good news to the world. So she started a blog. She was proclaiming that she didn't want to waste her cancer. And this is what she quoted from John Piper's book on Don't Waste Your Life. A man also diagnosed with cancer. This is what he wrote before his first cancer treatment. And this is her prayer. That you will waste your cancer if you do not believe that it is designed by God for you. You will waste your cancer if you believe it is a curse and not a gift. Because it forces you to see what's important. And that is a gift from God. You will waste your cancer if you seek comfort from your odds rather than comfort from your God. You will waste your cancer if you refuse to think about death. You will waste your cancer if you think that beating cancer means staying alive rather than cherishing Jesus. I don't think I can get the next five. But this was picked up by a local news station. Local newspaper came and did a report on her. Two other news stations came and did a report. Why? Because when people get this kind of news, they don't suffer as those with hope. They suffer as those who have gotten a death sentence. And here's a young girl saying, "My God reigns, and He is good." They asked her, where does she derive her strength? And it was clear and definitive. She said, "From God alone. There is hope. There is healing. There is good news. And we get to be the ones that are sent to take that to our world in both word and in deed." Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would make us people that are seen as beautiful messengers of good news. God, not messengers of trying to tell people what they're doing wrong. God, but messengers of good news, of hope, of comfort, of peace, of a right relationship with the living God. Surrendering to the living God is our best and the best for people. God, I pray that you would bring many people to faith. God, that you would allow us to proclaim good news, that people around us, even people in this room, would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God, that you raised Him from the dead, that you conquered all of the ruin, all of the brokenness. Jesus, I pray that we would be messengers of good news and that we would shout with joy back towards our city what you have shown to us and what other people may not have seen yet. God, give us mercy in that. And we ask that we would be faithful to it and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand with us, and we're going to close with Hark the Herald Angels Sing as they proclaim the good news, as they proclaim joy as the angels did. Let's join in that and proclaim the same thing.
Let's sing together. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, made in time, behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, veiled the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
As we go out, remember that we will all be gathered in here for Sunday school, for the adult class, and hear the benediction of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen.
Good news.